As we get into today's message, also want to just kind of lead us into this by thinking about it's really good to have someone with you when you're going through something difficult, isn't it? It's really good not to be alone, to have someone with you. I was just reflecting on this. There have been so many times in my life where I have felt really alone, but where then someone has come alongside me, and that has made all the difference. I remember a number of years ago, this is like a long time ago, there was actually a brother who'd been part of our church family who passed away in the military in Iraq. And was killed in combat, and we had to go through that together as a church. It was a really difficult time. He was a young person, but he'd come to know Christ in our church and gotten close to a lot of people. A lot of people really loved and cared for him, and it was devastating news. And I remember the few days after that, going through, preparing for a memorial service and gathering our church together to pray and all those kinds of things. And I remember I was a leader in our church, so I was just busy, going from one thing to the next and trying to talk to different people who were struggling and encouraging them and praying with them and then arranging this meeting and arranging this piece of it. And it was just a whirlwind. And I remember after we had this time where our church gathered together to pray, at the end of the night, finally everyone had left and there were just a few people there serving who were kind of packing up, getting everything ready to go home. And I finally sat down in a chair at the back of the room, and finally all the pent-up grief and anxiousness and just all the flood of emotions just washed over me, and I sat down and I just wept. And I was sitting there in that chair, and for some reason in that moment I felt so alone, and that the grief was washing over me of the loss of this friend. And as I was sitting there, I remember, I just felt so alone. I just felt like, gosh, I've really felt the loss of this brother. And then actually, I don't know if he remembers this, but one of our elders, Dave Yon, he came and just sat down next to me, and he put his arm over me, and he prayed for me. And in that moment, just having somebody there with me, having somebody sit by my side and pray for me, and show me I'm not alone, like that made all the difference in that moment. It didn't take away the loss. It didn't take away the difficulty I was going through, but having someone there who was caring for me, who I trusted, who was there to minister to me, that made all the difference. I'm sharing that story this morning because today is Palm Sunday, and today is a day when we remember how the crowds welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem. And as we think about that, like thinking about even over this past year, many of you know our church's theme for this year has been embody, and we've been talking about how to embody the kind of church where lives can be transformed and where we're living out Jesus' calling for us together. But all of that is only because of what Jesus first embodied for us. And that's what we're talking about today. That today we reflect on the fact that God chose not to save us from a distance, from far away, but he chose to come save us in a person through Jesus Christ. And so today's message is titled Embodied Salvation, and we're going to be focusing in on Jesus' nearness to us, his closeness to us, how he is with us in the struggle, in the pain, in the frustration of this present world, and how we can trust him with that today, especially as we look ahead through the rest of the week. And so one thing today is that Jesus became like us to save us. Jesus became like us to save us. And we're going to read Matthew 21, verse 1 to 9. I'm going to go ahead and read this for us, and we'll get into today's passage. It says this: Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for being able to join in this celebration, Jesus, of your arrival to Jerusalem. Thank you, God, that we can celebrate not only that you came 2,000 years ago and entered that city knowing everything that that laid ahead of you. But Lord, thank you that even today that you are with us. You are here. You're present with us. You're close to us. Jesus, you became like us. And we ask that you help us to reflect and meditate on that today, God, to celebrate what that means for us and the hope that we can have. And that, God, we would simply enjoy this time together. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to get into looking at this passage real quick. I forgot to mention this earlier. I just need to wish a quick happy birthday to my wife Gina today. Happy birthday, Gina. I actually don't even know where she is right now. I'm not sure if she's here. Is she up? She's up there somewhere? Okay, praise God. She's here. I feel like there are many birthdays this weekend. I'm just gonna wish her a happy birthday because there are many more, and I feel like I'm gonna end up forgetting some if I start trying to go through all of them. But happy birthday to my beautiful wife. Anyway, so we're looking at Matthew 21. And here in this scene, we see salvation arriving in Jerusalem in a very specific way. And what unfolds here in this scene in verse 1 to 3 is that Jesus starts to give some very specific instructions to his disciples, right? He says, hey, you too, go and do this. And this was part of Jesus' ministry. He was always sending people out two by two. Like I think it's in Luke, we see him send Peter and John, I think, to go prepare prepare the last Passover meal, all that. So this is kind of normal to Jesus' ministry. He says, go, you two go and carry out these very specific instructions with this village and with the donkey and the colt and all that kind of stuff. Do all of this. And, you know, this is significant just because we see that Jesus wanted to arrive in Jerusalem in a specific way. Now, he'd been to Jerusalem before, and he always just kind of walked in and out as was usual. He normally traveled by foot. He'd walk all over the place, right? And that was normal to him. And he could have just as well walked into Jerusalem that day like on any other day. So the fact that he does this whole thing with the donkey and the disciples in the village and all of that, it means that there's something he's trying to communicate through this. This isn't a random act. This is something very specific. And what we find out in verses 4 and 5 is this is actually a prophetic fulfillment. And it's a prophetic fulfillment that Jesus is doing on purpose. Here we in these verses for in verse 5 specifically, it's actually quoting Zechariah 9:9, and it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so hundreds of years before, Zechariah had prophesied this exact scene, and the Jewish rabbis knew that this was a messianic prophecy. This was specifically speaking of the Messiah, one who would come and restore the kingdom of Israel. Right, so there's something going on here. Now, Jesus' disciples weren't the most educated bunch of guys. They had probably a little bit of a little bit of stuff that they'd learned growing up, but they weren't the experts in the scriptures and the law like others were. So maybe not they realized what was going on here, but the leaders of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, they definitely knew what this was, and it's why they ended up getting very upset when it happened. But what this means to us is that Jesus gives these specific instructions. It's not out of nowhere. Jesus is the author of the Word of God, so he kind of knows what he's doing, right? And it's as if he's saying, hey, this is me. I'm doing this on purpose. This is my plan. I'm coming to show you who I am, and I'm doing it in a very specific, recognizable way. And for us to recognize this here this morning, to see Jesus is saying something by these actions. He is saying, this is me. I'm the fulfillment. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King arriving in righteousness and salvation. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. This is my plan. Well, partly that's an amazing statement that Jesus is making. But also when you start to think about the rest of the week that would happen afterward, everything that would unfold, Jesus' betrayal, arrest, torture, crucifixion, death, all of that. The fact that Jesus did this up front to say, this is my plan, this is my purpose, tells us that none of that happened on accident. If he was sovereign enough to let Zechariah know hundreds of years before, to write down those words so that then they could be fulfilled, so that we would know who Jesus is, so that we would know that God has a plan and a purpose in this, then that can give us partly some comfort and peace that everything that Jesus went through from that point forward through the rest of the week was also part of God's plan and purpose. And here, brothers and sisters, this is partly where I want to just kind of lead us to reflect on what we've been going through as a church over the last few weeks. We've been talking a lot about faith, right? From Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction, the evidence of things not seen. And for us, sometimes we go through our lives and we see the events of the world around us. We see what's happening in Ukraine. We see different issues in the world. And then we look at ourselves and we look at our own lives and everything seems so out of control, seems so unmanageable, seems really overwhelming. And sometimes we start to wonder, wait, is there any reason for any of this? Is there any purpose behind any of this? Can there be any redemptive anything coming out of this? And today we're invited to look and see if this is what God intentionally planned out and accomplished through his own son Jesus, that Jesus willingly stepped into, then maybe we can start to have some faith that while the world that we live in is incredibly broken and the lives that we live can sometimes face lots of pain and difficulty and loss, but still we can have a faith that God is working in ways that we do not see. And it makes all the difference that our Savior has come near to us. What does it mean to us that our Savior came to us embodied, in person? Not just a distant God floating out beyond the universe, beyond time and space somewhere, but right up close to us. Think about a few things here. Think about what does it mean that Jesus came in this way? What does it mean that Jesus came in our likeness, like us? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he became flesh, he became human, he became like us. What does that mean? I think it is a really powerful thing to be able to identify with somebody, isn't it? Like, think about that. One of the big news events from this past week was the Senate confirmation of Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson to the Supreme Court, right? And regardless of your politics, this is a momentous event. First female African-American to sit on the Supreme Court, that is a momentous event. And I remember during the week this past week, I should have saved, and I didn't, and I'm kicking myself for it now. I saw a quick video interview with a young woman, an African-American teenage woman, and she was sharing about how, like, now seeing Justice Brown Jackson sitting on the Supreme Court, that now she feels like, wow, that's possible for me. I can identify with her. I could see myself in her place. Now it opens up the world of possibilities for me to say, like, maybe I could do that because I can identify with her. Many of us have had those kinds of experiences. Someone you can identify with, you're like, wow, I could see myself doing that. Now, think about for a second how when we look through all of Scripture, specifically New Testament, Jesus was never really described to us, was he? Think about all the accounts in the New Testament. Like, we never hear anything about what Jesus looked like, which is kind of weird, given that Jesus is, by almost universal agreement, most people would say Jesus is the most impactful historical figure in history. He's had a greater impact on the world than any other person in all of history. So you'd kind of think that maybe the people who knew him, when they're describing his life, that maybe they'd say something about what he looked like. Maybe they'd at least say, oh, he was really tall, or he's a little bit short. Or maybe they'd say, oh, he had this dark olive complexion, or he had this really cool curly hair, or his beard kind of went off to one side or the other. Like, maybe they'd say something about what he looked like, right? But they didn't. They didn't say any of those things. All we really can tell from these gospel accounts is simply that he was human. And that opens up a world of possibilities for us to say that Jesus came in our likeness, the Word made flesh. Like, I think that for many of us, like, you know, to give us some artistic thought about this, many of us are familiar with European Jesus, right? He's maybe the most common, probably actually the most unlike what Jesus actually looked like, right? But we got European Jesus, looks a little bit like me, right? Although I was really blessed yesterday, one of the youth kids told me that I looked like Chris Pratt, and I was like, oh, okay, that's kind of cool. So yeah, European Jesus. But how about Indian Jesus? Have you met Indian Jesus before? Pretty cool. Maybe Native American Jesus? I thought this was pretty awesome. Jesus and the disciples, wrapped in blankets. Chinese Jesus is there, getting baptized by John. African Jesus, there in the boats with the disciples as they catch these fish. Latino Jesus, walking with his people. We know that Jesus was Jewish. We're not trying to say, oh, Jesus suddenly turned into all these different ethnic groups. But why I think this is important is that when we see that Jesus is the Word made flesh, that he came in our likeness, it starts to open up the world of possibilities to us to say, if he came to be like me, then maybe that means that what he did and who he was and what he taught and all of that, maybe that means that something supernatural is possible for me. Maybe that means that God can work in my life, because Jesus isn't just for the Jewish people, and he isn't just for Europeans or Native Americans or Africans or whoever else. He is for us all. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes it this way. He says, it is by far the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible, far more amazing than the resurrection and more amazing than the creation of the universe, the fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. It's that amazing. A little bit older theologian said it a little more simply, Athanasius. He became what we are, that he might make us what he is. Righteous, holy, clean, eternally alive, eternally in communion with God, part of God's family. This is what Jesus did for us, by coming like us. Not a distant Savior, but one who is like us. Have you ever thought about Jesus' closeness to us? Not just his likeness, but his nearness. Like this makes all the difference. Psalm 23:4 is a verse beloved by many of us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is huge. Again, I talked earlier about like not wanting to be alone. I don't think any of us want to be alone. Many of us feel alone all the time. We want someone with us. We want someone to comfort us, to be at our side. But you know, it can't just be anybody, can it? Like, I remember, and I've shared this story probably before, but I'll share a little different angle on it before. When I was like 13 years old or something, my family had just moved up to northern Michigan, and my mom enrolled me in this orienteering class where you're supposed to be able to find your way through the woods. And this was a class of a bunch of people who were like, you know, early teens, and so very responsible, you know, young people. And then the first day of class, the instructor takes us out into the woods in northern Michigan, hundreds of acres with no end in sight. And he basically says, okay, here, you go out and go ahead and make your way into the woods. Don't worry. I will be able to track you. No. He wasn't that good, it turns out. And we got lost. We got really lost. We got lost for hours and hours. And all the parents arrived to pick us up, and there was nobody there. And, you know, and this is before cell phones or anything, by the way, early 90s. And so, you know, we're this pack of kids, like 15 of us or something, are lost out in the woods. No one knows where we are. And I remember when we realized we were lost. When we realized that we could not find our way back. And I remember initially thinking, gosh, I'm glad I'm not alone. And then These couple kids started crying and freaking out. These couple kids started trying to climb a tree, saying they're going to build a tree house. I'm like, why? You know? And then, like, these other kids saying, hey, let's all split up and go in different directions. I'm like, no! Like, you know, and I'm like, okay, like, it's not, I mean, I'm still glad I'm not alone, but, like, I don't think anyone's helping us here. And I remember we just said, okay, let's try as best as we can to backtrack a little bit, and let's at least stay together. And we were wandering for hours, and it was starting to get dark. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, are we going to, like, freeze to death out here or something? And I remember we were just wandering around, and finally we found what looked like a marked trail. And we're like, okay, let's just stay on this trail, let's follow it. And then, in the distance, this mountain biker was coming, and we started waving, hey, hey. It turned out she was out looking for us. She was looking for us, and you know, we said, oh, good, you know, and we asked her, do you know the way back? She said, yes, I know the way back. And I'm like, okay, this is the one I want to be with. Like, this is the one that we need. These other kids, they're not going to do much, but we need this person. She is our savior. She is here to lead us home. And this is important for us to reflect on, because, you know, I know many of us, we don't want to be alone. We want that somebody with us. We want friends. Maybe you want a spouse. You want like your best friend. Even here within our church, you know, we make a big deal, and rightly so, of things like biblical community, being in a life group, having a spiritual family around you. And I know many of us, we love our life groups. We love having that community. And when we're with them, we feel like we're not alone. But, you know, even as good as all those things are, as good as it is to have a spouse, as good as it is to have a group of friends, as good as it is to have a life group and people to have a good time with and all those kinds of things, at a certain point, you have to kind of look around and be like, these fools don't know what they're doing either. And it's great that they're here. I'm still glad I'm not by myself, but I kind of need someone to show up who knows the way. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, who, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because he's with us. He guides and leads us and protects us. His closeness to us gives us that hope that we're not alone. He's like us. He's close to us. Third thing is compassion. If you reflected on his compassion, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Have you thought about what that means? Like, it was great. A couple days ago, I was talking about this in a huddle group with my life group, and I think one of the brothers shared some really insightful things. Like, We tend to think about Jesus as having this perfect life, right? And we say Jesus lived a perfect life. And, of course, we know what that means. You know, it means that he didn't sin, he didn't do anything wrong. But then some of us, maybe we start to think, oh, Jesus just had this really great life, like the perfect life, the life that everything goes the way it's supposed to. And maybe it's a really great life. Like, you could think about it almost like an Instagram-worthy life. Right? Like, Jesus, he turns water into wine. Wow, best person to invite to a party. Right? Like, you think about, man, he's over 30 years old and has 12 adult friends. Miracle, right? Like, everyone's jealous when you see that, right? And then he's out. He's so popular. Thousands of people following him around. He's preaching to them on the hillside and then pulls a dinner out of nowhere to give to them, right? And we think, wow, this is so amazing. But in the middle of that perfect life and all those miraculous things, some point we have to kind of pull back a little bit and say, wow, this perfect life was still a really painful life. And what does that perfect life mean? When the crowds abandon him and say, this teaching is too hard, we're not going to follow you anymore. What does it mean when his own friends, his closest friends, betray him and abandon him? What does that mean when, coming up here this week, that we'll reflect on that Jesus was so, I'll share with you about that alarm in a second. When Jesus realized the weight of his calling, that he was going to be called to give his life for the sins of the world, the pressure of that made him sweat blood. Do you think in those moments that maybe Jesus felt some of the same temptations that you do? Think, God, I'm not sure that I can be faithful to this calling. The pressure is too high. I'm not sure that I can be a faithful student, son, daughter. I'm not sure that I can be a faithful worker, a faithful family member. I'm not sure that I can do it anymore. Maybe feeling, who's with me? Who can I trust? It feels like I can't trust anybody. Who around me can I depend on? It seems like they've all abandoned me. Do you think that maybe Jesus felt the same pressure that we do to escape, to numb the pain, to give in to temptation a little bit, thinking maybe it'll just give us a little relief from all that pressure, all that loneliness, all that betrayal, all that fear, all that? He knows it. He knows that, just like you and I do. And yet in the midst of it, he turned to God. He turned to his Father, who he knew loved him. In the middle of the pressure, in the middle of the temptation, he chose to turn to God still and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And now this Savior, who came in our likeness, who came to be close to us, now can have compassion on the struggles that you and I go through, so that we can know that we are not alone. This salvation has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he walked into Jerusalem that day, he came to offer himself, all of that, not just to the people then, but to us today. And at the end of the story, we see not just salvation's arrival, but we see salvation announced then to the city of Jerusalem, for all the people, by all the people. Just as Zechariah announced hundreds of years before, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And in verse 9 there, once again, it says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And in these words, some of you may be familiar with this, the word Hosanna, it's Aramaic, that just means save, I pray, or help, I pray. It was a pretty common term back then, and it just means it's a cry for help. It's a cry for salvation. It's a cry for someone to come and save. At the same time, by Jesus' time, Hosanna also became kind of a generic statement of praise. I'm like, praise God. Like, oh, I found $5 on the street. Praise God. Okay, like, you know, it's that kind of a statement you just throw out. But here is the crowd welcomes Jesus with these words, declaring, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. They are declaring him as a king worthy of praise and a king who could save, a king who had come to save them and to help them. And as we reflect on that, this day, Palm Sunday, is really intended just to help us look ahead through the rest of the week that's to come. Because while on this day we remember that this crowd welcome Jesus as a king worthy of praise, we know that in less than a week's time, that a crowd would cry out for Jesus to be crucified, to shed his blood, to die for their sins, for the sins of the world, something that they did not understand, but that Jesus had come to do. And as we go into this week, can we remember that this is the plan and purpose of God, that God saw us so far from him. While we were made in his image, as Genesis tells us, we had become so unlike him. We'd become so distant from him, so isolated, so alone, so far away from the God who had created us, that he sent his Son in our likeness, near to us, to have compassion on us, so that when he gave his life, he would open up a way for us to know God the Father once again. This is what I shared with you earlier, that Jesus became like us to save us. And more than anything today, I want to be able to turn to Jesus and come to him with maybe some of those things that we're struggling with. I want us to be able to come to him with maybe if we feel alone, maybe if we feel overwhelmed by temptation or stress or struggle, maybe if we feel like God is far away, maybe if we feel like nobody understands what we're going through, I want us to be able to come to him that way today, but I also want us to be able to look ahead through this week and make the most of this week when we remember all that Jesus came to do. And so as we close out here, some next steps for us before we spend some time in response. First, is that our Easter planning team have actually put together some daily readings and devotional for us, and that's available at hmcc.tech/passiondevo. I'm sure we'll have that up on our website and whatnot as well, but you can check that out, and that actually starts today. It's a daily reading plan to actually walk through the last week of Jesus' life with him, to go through these passages and really to dig in with him, to seek him, to want to know him more, to want to process all of these things. And I would really encourage you, on your own, maybe together with others, but really to seek Jesus, saying, Jesus, I want to know your likeness. I want to know your closeness. I want to know your compassion. So I want to walk with you through this week. And I would highly encourage you to make use of this. Second thing I want to encourage you with today is to remind yourself to seek God throughout the day. Remind yourself to seek God, even to do that in a specific way. And this is where that alarm comes in. Can I ask you, pull out your phone and open up your clock app or whatever you use as an alarm thing. And I'm asking you to set three timers, three alarms on there to repeat each day. I'll do it with you. And the first one, if you can set at 11:01 a.m., each day this week, and set that at that time, and when that alarm goes off, simply ask for greater faith. Reflect on Hebrews 11:1, right? That's what we've been focusing on the past, like, 6 weeks or so, I think. We've been focusing on Hebrews 11:1 and looking at this topic of faith, and ask God just to give you greater faith at that time. It doesn't need to be, like, a long time, but when that alarm goes off, oh, 11:01, okay, like, God, please give me greater faith. Help me to trust that you're working in ways that are unseen. Help me to realize that it's not just what I see in control, but, God, you are in control beyond what I see. Like, just set that alarm and remind yourself of that. Second one is set one at 1:14. Make sure you put p.m. I mean, you can do a.m. if you want. If you like to stay up late at night, like, that's more power to you. But I'm thinking p.m. is going to work for most of us. And just set that alarm there and use it to remind yourself to trust in Jesus' presence. You know, just to reflect on that. As we looked at today, John 1:14, the Word became flesh to dwell among us. Like, just reflect on that and ask God to help you to know that he came to be present in your life, near to you, close to you, like you. Like, just ask God to help you with that at 1:14. And then another at 4:15. And there, remember Jesus' compassion. Maybe bringing to him those things that you're struggling with. Remember Hebrews 4:15, right? That we have a high priest who sympathizes with us, who has compassion on us. And I know some of us, maybe you're thinking, like, oh, three times during the day, that's so much. Hey, come on, our Muslim friends, they do this five times a day, right? Five prayers a day. I think we can do this, at least for a week. And some of you, you're going to be like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to, you know, maybe during the week, you're going to be like, I'm getting tired of this. I'm going to turn off one or two. Like, I mean, you know, do what you need to do. But can you, you know, try to really make this week a time where you're constantly reminding yourself of God's faithfulness in your life and what Jesus came to do? I'm going to be so blessed next Sunday if at like 11:01, while we're during the celebration, like 100 alarms go off. I'm going to be like, wow, praise God. People actually followed through, and we can remember that together. But just use this as a way to remind yourself to seek God throughout your days this week. And then lastly, let's just be resolved to embody Jesus' love together. You know, that's what we're going to have the opportunity to do this week. When we gather in our life groups, gather on Maundy Thursday to remember that Last Supper, to share in communion together, which we're going to be doing here. Good Friday, when we remember the cross and how Jesus bled and died for us. On Saturday, we get to celebrate with 8 brothers and sisters getting baptized on Saturday and hear their testimonies and praise God together with them. On Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection, like, let's be resolved to be together, to seek God and to embody his love to one another as well. I really think this is going to be a powerful week, and I'm excited to go through it with all of you. And as we've talked about that, can we just stand before the Lord for a moment, and the worship team is going to come up and get ready to lead us in response.